All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, I'm going to share something with you today. I believe it's going to be a real word from God for all of us, but I think for some people in particular, it might be a little bit challenging. But how many of you know growth is change? One of my favorite things to say that most people really don't enjoy hearing is that growth is change. If you're going to grow, you got to change. You can't love staying where you are if you're going to progress with God because you won't be there very long. God wants to take you on to new things, show you more light, have you walking in a greater measure of truth. And so we constantly need to be making adjustments in our lives as the light comes in and exposes areas of darkness in our life. There's things that God wants to weed out in our lives. How many of you want to be more fruitful and effective in your Christian life? You know, Jesus said it this way. He said, you are clean. And we'll get to this verse later. He said, you are clean or pruned because of the word which I've spoken unto you. And, you know, growing up here in Taft and on Franklin Street, in our backyard, we have the most wonderful orange tree. I think it was a supernaturally blessed orange tree because I'm telling you, it seemed like the thing produced all year long. I know it didn't. But the oranges were enormous. They were juicy. They were the best oranges, honestly, I've ever tasted in my life. But my dad, you know, was really careful to take good care of that tree. Now, I don't know if you know much about horticulture and pruning. I don't. But my dad, once a year, would go through and top that tree. Now, my mom came from the world of big. Big hair, big nails. The bigger, the better. Can I get a witness? Anybody? And so my mom loved that thing big and flourishing and hanging over to the neighbor's yard so it dropped all the leaves in the pool, you know, that kind of thing. But my dad knew that if he didn't come through and prune that thing so that the life-giving energy of the tree could go into the fruit-bearing branches, the life and energy would be diffused into a lot of places that were not going to bear anything in the tree. And sometimes our lives are that way. We're going in so many different directions. Our energies are so diffused that we're not really bearing fruit in any area of life. And what God wants to do is top your tree. Not only behaviors that are inconsistent with the Word of God, but just simply a lot of fruitless things that we're doing, a lot of things we're spending our time and energy doing that really are not contributing to the most fruitful life that we could have. And the more that you grow in God, you'll find the more He changes your appetites to suit the purposes of the kingdom. Amen. And you know, it should be a very organic thing. It's not something where you feel like you're straining and stressing. How many know you never heard your orange tree once go, "Ugh!" in its attempt to bear an orange? Because it's the natural produce of the connection of the branch and the vine that produces the fruit. Can you say amen? But God will do a little pruning in your life from time to time. So today, we might have a little bit of pruning. We'll just see. We'll see how it goes. Can you say amen? So that's my disclaimer. Amen. Psalm 1, we're going to look at the whole chapter here. Said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. We can say for our purposes, the Word of God. And in His Word, in His law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Notice this again, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now again, I want you to notice the individual the Bible's talking about here in verse 3. Talking about the righteous man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What happens with him? He brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he puts his hand to, whatever he does, prospers. I want to talk to you today about being an individual whose roots go down deep into God. And I want to paint for a moment. I'm just going to read you some characteristics of the portrait that I believe of a person who has their roots deep into God. So just buckle up. I'm going to be reading for a while. But I believe the kind of person who has roots deep into God, this is someone who does not need to follow the crowd or needs to be liked or accepted by the in crowd, the cool kids, or any particular peer group. Instead, they are grounded people who trust in the wisdom of God. This is the kind of person who does not feel they have to follow the trends or fall for the quick fix or seem to be in agreement with everyone else. While everyone else takes their social cues from the most current politically correct rhetoric, they keep to the eternal wisdom of God's Word, and their values and their convictions are not for sale. While everyone else is running to the left or the right according to the prevailing current of the times, they follow a straight course that does not need constant adjustment, depending on the ever-changing mores and convictions of society. This is a person who is grounded, mature, unflappable, constant, and content. They are not needy, moody, or always in a state of crisis. They are stable, reliable, secure, comfortable in their own skin, and a joy to be around because they require neither a great deal of coddling or undue attention. I know you're already thinking of people as we go. Amen. They are high-impact, low-maintenance people who always leave us having given more than they take away. This is all true then because of what this verse says. They have roots that go deep into God. Thus, their dependency upon Him is for everything. And consequently, they do not put undue demands on the people around them to complete them, content them, validate them, or assure them. Their value comes from God, in whose love they are secure, in whose word they completely trust, and in whose faithfulness they completely rely. Thus, they are not thrown into a panic every time circumstances suddenly seem to change in an adverse direction. Amen. They are not moved by what they see, but by what they believe, and they believe in God, His love, His word, and His faithfulness. Thus, their faith is in Him, His unchanging promises and character, and not in the shifting sands of circumstances that change with each new wind. Now, these people experience the same kind of challenges in life that the rest of us do, but they do it with much less drama because they have a quiet confidence in the God in whom they have believed. Again, this is a person who has deep roots into God, whose faith is nourished by time spent in His presence, in His Word, with His people, and about His business. And they are far more interested in hearing His voice and having His approval than hearing from anyone else or enjoying their good opinion. Those are the characteristics of an individual whose roots go deep into God. Now I want to ask you a question. In who or in what do you place your trust? And before you're too quick to answer, think about it. On what do you rely? How do you cope? And what or on whom do you turn when the pressure is on? Turn to the book of Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah 2, we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And Jeremiah is diagnosing the spiritual condition of the people of Israel, which they are a backslidden people following the other nations. Again, not deep roots unto God, but looking at what everybody else is doing. I like what one individual said. Folk, instead of having a deep root into God, some of them have straws into everybody else. And they're sucking everyone around them dry because they don't have their source connected to an inexhaustible resource. Amen. So this is what Jeremiah said about the nation of Israel, and too often it's even true of believers today, I believe. Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13, he said, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord." And here it is, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So what he's talking about are a people who, instead of depending upon God and looking Him as their resource for all things in life, have turned their heart toward idols that can neither provide, satisfy, or fulfill. Now, how many of you know that ancient Israelis were not the only ones who can make idols out of things or out of people? Amen. Amen. We can make an idol out of practically anything, and very often we do it in life in very subtle ways that we might not even recognize. Let me put it to you this way. Anytime we put our dependency upon anyone or anything rather than God, we have turned that into an idol. Amen. And there are some people that are always looking for someone or something to cling to rather than putting their trust in God. So let's talk about some of these things that could be idols. We're going to look at two particular things today, but I'm sure that other things will occur to your mind and heart as we go along. Things upon which we place an unhealthy dependency other than God. So let's start with talking about people. How many of us, I won't take a show of hands because I think all of us could raise our hand. How many of us at one time or another put too much dependency upon people and were disappointed because they proved not to be God? Can you say amen? Now, with some people, it's a relationship, and they only feel validated when someone else is in their life. And as soon as that relationship is over, which inevitably it will be, because they are drawing too much on that individual to make themselves feel complete and whole, then they're back in the dumps again. Now, we know this is common enough for young people, and all of us have probably lived through that high school drama. Oh, Mom, I can't live without him, or I can't live without her. I love him. Of course, they didn't know their name a week ago. But, you know, in that time, they've had a whirlwind romance, and now the thing's gone, and, you know, they're falling apart. And we know that that's true in our maybe teen years or high school years. Sometimes it follows us a little bit later in life than that. But how do you know the devil has stolen the devotion of 1,001 good people who are on fire for God simply by parading some man or woman in front of them onto whom they begin to place an unhealthy emotional dependence? And oftentimes this is too true of people. What have they done? They've created for themselves an idol, a broken cistern that can never fully fulfill their desires or live up to the hype. How many of you know we need to put our dependency upon God? Now, we recognize that as being an idol. We see that. We see a lot of people who have unhealthy dependencies on people in way of relationships. But how many of you know there's a lot of ways that are a lot more subtle and a lot less dramatic in which we can still put too much dependency upon people? I remember a number of years ago in my life, I was much younger. Of course, everything happened when you're much younger. When I was in my 20s, I was coming to the end of a certain season of ministry. And you know, sometimes we have a hard time with jumping off places. You know, maybe it's time to transition or it's time to move, but we've begun to develop a sense of security and familiarity with where we are, so we're not too comfortable with going where we haven't been. That was the whole story with the children of Israel. They were so comfortable even in bondage that when they had a chance to finally be free, they didn't know how to negotiate having too many choices. And sometimes we can become so secure in what is familiar that even when God is trying to promote us into something better, we cling to what we know. I won't take any testimonies, but I'm sure we can all identify with that in some particular area. Well, I was kind of coming into a place, not aware that I was doing it, but I was kind of depending on certain people that I was hoping would either open or keep open, depending on how you look at it, certain doors of opportunity for me, for my ministry. And unbeknownst to me, I'd begun to kind of put an unhealthy dependence upon them for my life, my future, my ministry. I was looking to them and what they would do rather than to God. And whenever you do that, you can always know when you're putting too much dependency upon people because it will make you anxious and nervous. Why? Because people are fickle. You never know what they're going to do. And they're not as constant as God. Can you say amen? And so I had recognized I had this enormous just ball in the pit of my stomach that was almost making me nauseous, anxious. What's going to happen when I get back to this location? What's going to happen? What are they going to do? And on my way back, I was driving in the car, had quite some time before I got to where I was heading, and I happened to turn on a tape. This is back in the cassette tape days. And my good old spiritual father, Brother Hagin, was teaching on Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, who shall ever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. The verses of his life brought him up off a sick bed at the age of 17. But I never got past that first verse, Mark 11, 22. Where he said, have faith in God. And it was like a laser to my spirit. It was my word for the hour. And God exposed to me in a moment of time that I had transferred my faith from him onto these people. And I was depending upon them for my future. I was making them an idol, depending on them to come through for me rather than trusting in God. And the fact was, it was time for a transition in my life that they had neither the power nor authority to create for me. And in fact, long story short, the moment God said, have faith in God, trust in me, immediately there was a peace and a release. And I kind of had this suspicion that probably things were not going to go the way I'd hoped they would go. And sure if not, they didn't, because God had another door of opportunity for me that those men had no power to create or sustain. And God opened me into a new place where I had to trust him, where it was unfamiliar, where I had nothing from the natural standpoint that I could lean on or hold to, but he met the need very supernaturally all along the way. Now I want to ask you a question or two. Are you overly dependent on people's or any one given person's approval? Are you afraid to do anything that might ruffle their feathers or anybody's feathers? Are we afraid of thinking what they will think if we step outside the parameters of their counsel or their opinion? Are we always running to them rather than seeking the face of God for what they think about the decision we're about to make? If you answered yes to any of those questions, then they're really running your life more than God is. And here's another way that we subtly sometimes make idols of people without realizing it. Do we always ask others to do our praying for us rather than seeking the face of God for ourselves? Now, don't get me wrong. There's a sense in which we live in community and we trust others to help us. We pray one with another, and there is obviously a team spirit, if you will, in living the Christian life. But how many of you know we should be only dependent upon God? And here's a phrase you'll hear me say a number of times today. God will use many channels, but there's only one source. And oftentimes what happens is we depend on a channel to be our source, and when that channel is gone, we're lost. Rather than realizing that God can speak to us or supply the need or get what we have need of in life through any number of channels. And we need not keep our eye or put our trust in an individual or a channel or a particular anything, but keep our eyes on God, and He will meet the need in the way or through whom He chooses to meet the need. But when we put our dependence unhealthily on a channel, then when that channel fails to produce for us, we become frustrated, maybe even disappointed in people, when really we put them in a position in our life that we never should have to begin with. Now, when it comes to depending upon people spiritually, especially, you know, people doing our praying for us, James addresses this a couple of different times. Go to James chapter 1, if you will, and I want to look at verses 2 through 8. James 1, 2 through 8. James here is talking about going through a test or trial. You know, the Bible has a very different disposition than most of us do about the way in which a believer should face adversity. Now, how many know, when the Bible says something, it's not just there to fill up space because God needed some extra words to fill up the real estate of the pages of Scripture. If it's in the book, it's because it is the wisdom of God for your life and mine when we're encountering a situation like this. So what do we do when our back's against the wall? What do we do when we're going through a test or trial? Notice what he says here, James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy. He really means this. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What does that mean, fall into them? You didn't plan it. You didn't wake up expecting this today. But suddenly now here's a challenge. What do? Count it all joy. Now, how many of you know you couldn't do that if you're depending upon yourself? And not even people that you know who are good folk, because they may not have the answer to today's crisis. But he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Amen. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, in other words, you don't know what to do, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So again, the context is asking God for wisdom in a time of test or trial. Some difficulties presented itself. You don't know what to do. Who's going to give you wisdom? Who's going to help you negotiate that situation? God is. But like we've said so many times, oftentimes when we're in the midst of a crisis, we don't go to the throne, we go to the phone. And we ask everybody but God what His opinion is, or what their opinion is about the particular situation that we're going through. Now, like I said, there's nothing wrong with seeking counsel from trusted mentors. That's why everybody needs a pastor. That's why everybody needs to come and hear the wisdom of God. Now listen, you know, I'm glad to talk with people, and oftentimes I've been able to help people with counsel from time to time. But I'll be honest with you, the best counseling you'll ever get from me is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday night at 7, because that's when I'm under the anointing, and that's when God's going to speak to your heart about many of the situations that you're going through. Amen. If we have a heart to hear, God will open our spirit and impart the wisdom and knowledge that we need. But oftentimes we're leaning on other people rather than leaning on God. How many know there's some issues you go through, you need to hear from God? There's some situations that as a pastor, I'm not going to tell you even what I think about it, because I don't want to be responsible for the decision you make if it doesn't go right. I'd rather you get in the face of God and hear His voice. There's times I've had opinions about what people should do and found out that they went a different direction and ended up being right. That means that I'm not infallible, or any other man or pastor or leader or person that you depend upon for answers. But how do you know our God is omniscient? He knows everything, and He's not holding out on you. The Bible said that He gives to all men liberally, without reproach. God will give you wisdom. Can you say amen? God wants a relationship with you directly. You know, I don't know if you've... How many of you have ever been on a party line, a phone party line? I've only once in my life... Some of you young kids don't even know what that is, but in the deep south, one time I was at my grandmother's house in Louisiana. And I don't even know... This is way back before cell phones, of course, anything like that. I don't even know why I picked up the phone. I don't think I had a call to make. But I just picked up the phone, and there was two ladies talking on there. And I thought, this is amazing. And of course, the moment I picked up the phone, they were conscious of my presence. And whatever they were talking about, or whomever they were talking about, I could have been party to if I had just... That's a party line. And a lot more than just one individual is on the line. Thank you, baby. So, you know, I think sometimes we have a party line mentality when it comes to hearing from God. We're not just listening to Him. We've got other voices on the line. And after a while, you lose distinction about who's talking. Am I following the wisdom of God, or is it the person under, you know, behind curtain number one, or is it the person on line number three? And we really don't have any clear sense of wisdom, or we don't know what the voice of God is to our life. There's been very, very few times that I have taken it upon myself to tell someone, now listen, if it's black and white and red and in the book, I can tell you exactly what to do. If you're telling me, should I forgive those who hurt me? Should I walk in love toward my enemies? Yeah, it's in black and white and red. If it's something that the Word of God is clear on, I can give you an answer. But how many of you know there's a lot of things for which the Bible does not give you an explicit answer? Do I take this job or this job? Do I marry this person or that person? I ain't going to tell you that. Even if I think I have wisdom, the problem is, if you act on my wisdom and it goes south, guess who you're going to blame? So how many know there's some things for which you need to hear from God? And there's another good thing about that. Listen, not everything God leads you into is going to be easy. So you need to know that when you step into a decision and make a choice for a path in life, that if you've heard from God, even if the sailing is tough, you know that you're ultimately on the path of success. And those are things that you only get from God. So hang up the party line and get the voice of God. You might go to a person or two to run by what you have in your heart to see if they seem to bear witness with. That's really the better way to go. Let me tell you something I found to be true in my own life. I've always told God that when it comes to making certain decisions, especially in life and ministry, because it impacts more than me. You know, a decision I make for this church does not just impact me. It impacts the people that are also going to that church. And likewise, in our lives, very few things only impact us. They impact the people with whom God has brought into our lives. Those for whom we are responsible. And those with whom we do life. Amen. So I made it kind of a pact with God. I said, Lord, I don't want to hear from any man until I first heard from you. Amen. And you know, you've heard me say this before, but I always come to church saying, Lord, I'm going to hear from you today. Every single time, I always say, you know, come to church on purpose. Come to church with intentionality. I'm going to hear from God today. You might even not even know you need an answer. You know, God knows the answers to the questions you're not even asking. And God will speak wisdom into your life even when you don't know you need to make a change. Can you say amen? James 5:13 says this, is anyone among you suffering? It means going through a test, a trial. You're afflicted. Something's going on that's not good. What do? Let him pray. Then I think it's kind of funny, by counter contrast, it says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You know, I've never come to church yet and said, boy, I'm sure happy Scott sing me a song. If I'm happy, I do my own singing. So why would I ask you to do my own praying for me if I'm going through a test or trial? You're not the one who needs to hear from God, and this I am. Now again, we're not talking about, let me be very careful because sometimes people get the wrong idea. We're not talking about coming to people for agreement for loved ones who are in a crisis. Obviously, there's a power in agreement. That's why we have the Facebook page, a website, all these things, so we can connect. And we talk a lot about doing life and community one with another, and thank God for that support. But I'm talking about when we need to go to God to hear His voice, and instead we've gone to everyone else but. And how do you know there comes a time where we just need to hear the voice of God for ourselves? Amen? You know, it's one of those things, I can't pray, I'm too busy worrying. So I got other people doing my praying for me, amen? And you know, another thing, let me just say this, and I'll just say this and run right past it so that nobody can blame me for saying it. But how many of you know, before you go to people for counsel, you need to ask yourself how well they're doing in their own life? Yeah. Moving right along, amen. You are not dependent upon any other human being for answers. Now, like I said, I want to be very quick to say again, we're very big, and we talked a lot yesterday on the biblical concept of doing life together as a community. But again, people are channels. They're not your source. God and God alone is your source. And if you have your ear tuned to Him, oftentimes He will speak to you through people. I remember, you know, some years back, I was going through a huge transition in life and a lot of decisions I needed to make. And, you know, I don't just ask anyone or talk to anyone, but I have some friends that were leaders in the church as well, you know, pastors and leaders. One in particular had gone through some transitions similar to what I'd gone through. And so I called him up. And he gave a lot of counsel, a lot of wisdom, just shared out of his own life experience. I'll be honest with you, some things he said kind of fell by the wayside. They didn't really seem to strike my spirit. Because I'm not listening to him. I'm listening for God in him. But he said one thing. I don't know anything else he said to me, but he said one thing that was gold to me. Maybe it'll help you. He said, Randy, in the midst of all this, hang around those who celebrate you, not just tolerate you. And man, I'm telling you what, that informed almost all the decisions I made in regard to the people that became a part of my life thereafter. Amen. Amen. You know, there's some people who will put up with you, But they're not really invested in you. But then there are those people who celebrate. You know, that really, when Marie and I came together, that was one of the guiding factors in that decision, really. Because we celebrated one another. How many of you know we want the people in our life that are most important to us to be people who celebrate us, not just tolerate us? Amen. And one way we can do that is by sowing that celebration in the lives of other people that are significant in our own life. Can you say amen? You know, let me just say this. And again, there's so much. I'm probably not going to get to all this today, too. But let me just say this about, you know, our spiritual dependencies upon people. You are not even dependent upon your spouse to move forward in the things of God. I want to be very careful here. You know, marriage is an institution ordained by God, and it's valuable, important. But sometimes we can make it the panacea, the cure-all for all things, and it's not. Let me say this. 1 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. Let me just read it to you. And this is what I'm trying to say, is that you're not dependent upon them for your walk with God. Amen. Or their walk with God for your own walk with God. 1 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17 says this. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, he's talking about the importance of sexual purity, because when you join yourself to someone sexually, you become one flesh with them. And he's really talking here about the marriage relationship. When you become one flesh with someone, you become one flesh with them. Amen. There's a unique bond you share with that spouse that's distinct and different from anybody else. But you are not one spirit with them. When you get born again, you are one spirit with God. And that's a spiritual relationship that informs your natural walk and how you behave. But I've heard people say, yeah, we're married now, we're one spirit. No, you're not one spirit together. You're one flesh together. Marriage is primarily a natural relationship. And I found that the greatest challenges that really impede marriages from really being all they could be are not overtly spiritual. A lot of times they're just simply natural, practical things. I've had very few wives come to me and say, Pastor, our marriage is falling apart because he won't pray for me. Or he won't pray with me. Most of the time it's he won't listen to me. He won't spend time with me. He won't help me. It's not overtly spiritual. In fact, that's why a lot of unbelievers sometimes have better marriages than some Christians. Because they just know how to figure it out and get along and just overcome some of the natural challenges and struggle. And sometimes we can over-spiritualize things. Oh, it's a deep spiritual something. Probably not. There are spiritual answers for it in the Word of God. But oftentimes it boils down to just simply natural, practical things. You are one spirit with God. Amen. And you can't blame your undeveloped walk with God on a spiritually sluggish spouse any more than you can anyone else. You can move forward with God if you want to. And let me just say this. Don't think that you have to slow down and wait for them. That's not how it works. You need to invest yourself in your relationship with God and grow strong so that in your walk with Him, you can support them as they seek to grow as well. Amen? Listen, to place our trust in anything other than God is to place our trust in that which is changeable and temporal. Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll kind of cruise to I'll stop here in just a moment. Then next week we'll come back and talk about another area where oftentimes we put an unhealthy dependency. But 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul talking about the nature of reality. He's talking about the persecution that he endures for the sake of the gospel. And he said this, for our light affliction is but for a moment, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now let me just say this. The more you understand the nature of reality, the more it's easy to deal with the ups and downs in life. What do I mean by that? Well, very simply, when you understand that circumstances are temporary, you don't get pulled down by negative circumstances because you know they're not going to last forever. Amen. Likewise, you don't hang on to all your hopes on a positive change of circumstances because you likewise realize that that circumstance probably won't last the same way forever either. Instead, what we do is we put our faith in God in the tough times, enjoy the good times, knowing that ultimately our faith is in God and in His Word, which never changes, amen, and are completely reliable regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the ups and downs in life, and God will stay the same. He's dependable, and you can bank on Him. Can you say amen? Let me just say that there's too much changeability in people or things to put our trust in either one. God and His Word, on the other hand, are eternal, unchangeable, by either circumstances or time. Now let me just say this. This is where we come to the difference between the fact and the truth. A lot of people get themselves in a circumstance and all they can see is the facts of their circumstances. But there's a difference between facts and truth. A fact is a temporal reality under the current circumstances. It might be a fact you're in debt. It might be a fact you've got symptoms or sickness in your body. But the truth is that my God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The truth is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. Now how come the truth and the fact seem to have a disparity? Well, again, the facts are just simply temporal circumstances according to the present conditions. But my faith in God's truth will change my fact. It might be a fact, like I said, that I've got symptoms in my body, that I'm sick. But the truth is, by His stripes, I was healed. And my faith in the truth can alter my fact. We've seen it again and again and again. And how many people do you know whose lives were in shambles until they hooked their faith to God, to His Word, and begin to put their faith in the unchangeable, immutable truths of the Word of God. And suddenly their circumstances began to change. Their relationships began to change. Their finances began to change. Because when you plant your Word or your life on the Word of God, it is sustained because the Word of God never goes down.
Amen.
You know, Psalm 119:89 says, "Thy truth, O God, is forever settled in heaven." And a friend of mine made a statement one time and I thought, wow, what a powerful truth. He said, when you get on the Word, let's say you're going through any particular crisis and you find out what the Word of God has to say, what provision Christ has made, and you get on the Word of God concerning that, he said, you've already won. The circumstances might be no different, but the Word of God is already settled. It's already on its way to victory. It's on its way to fulfillment. All you've got to do is stay on the Word. Don't get your eyes on the ups and downs of life, friend. There's going to be constant change. People will come in your life and out of your life. Certain circumstances will change. If you put in your faith and confidence in the stability of life, you'll be up and down. You'll be a yo-yo Christian. You'll be like that thermometer on the wall, up and down, depending on the pressure applied. And that's not how we're to live life. We're to put our faith in God and His unchangeable truth. Not in anyone, not in anything, not in any job. We'll talk about that quite a bit next week. Because oftentimes people get their eyes on the financial climate and they're depending on their job and it's just a channel, not a source.
Amen.
A lot of people recently here in the oil fields found that out. But how do you know God is your source?
Amen.
You know what's amazing? God can bring water out of rocks. Amen. He can do the impossible. He can make a way, the Bible says, where there is no way. How do you do that? Well, you have to be God. So your friends can't do that for you. Your job can't do that for you. Your best friend, your mama, your daddy, your pastor, I don't care who it is, they can't do that for you. So don't get your eyes on them. They'll support you. They'll be a channel. They'll be a support. But they're not your answer. God is our only source. He's the only one ultimately dependable because He's the only one who can pull it off. So let's not make an idol of things or people that are well-intending, are endeavoring to serve us, but ultimately, in and of themselves, will let us down. Because, friend, they don't know the future. They don't know what turn you need to make day after tomorrow, a week from now, or a year from now. And I've found in my own life that God will make decisions today for me or direct me in ways today that I could never have anticipated the answers that it will produce 2-3 years down the road. Let me just kind of close with this illustration, and then we'll talk about this extensively next week when we talk about provision. When I first went into the traveling ministry, I pastored for 6 years and went into the traveling ministry, and I began to seek God. You know, traveling, there's a big world out there. Traveling ministry, what does that mean? Does that mean Kern County? Or does that mean, you know, Madagascar? I mean, where do you go? What do you do? And I knew this, that God was the Lord of my itinerary. And I knew that God said in His Word, I will open doors no man can shut. But He also said, I'll shut doors no man can open. You know, there's some doors you might really want to go through and you can beat on them until you have beat your hands bloody. But if God doesn't open the door, amen. So I began to seek God. And in the process of time, through a number of circumstances, but really God just speaking to my heart, He dealt with me about keeping my summer clear. Now, I had pastored for 6 years and had good friends that had been in the traveling ministry that I had come in and preached for me. And now they're pastoring churches. So I'm thinking, turnabout's fair play. They can have me in now. And so I had kind of thought, well, I'll go to the Midwest where some of these guys are in the summertime. And God spoke to my heart. Just a witness, just a conviction. It wasn't a word. The angels didn't skywrite it in the sky. I just had this conviction on the inside, this intuitive knowing. Don't book your summer. Leave it open. And I didn't know why. And I mean, you know, I got to eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's true for preachers too. So if I'm not preaching somewhere, I can't pay the bills. But God said, leave your summer open. Now, how do you know this is not the wisdom of the world? This is not the way the world does it. You better have a plan. You better have it all figured out. Like we said yesterday, and it infuriates people, but God works on a need-to-know basis. And you know, some of the reasons why God doesn't tell you is because the truth would terrify you. It's true. And he just thinks, you know, I won't load them down, burden them with unnecessary information right now. Amen. So in the process of time, as I'm waiting on God, God starts to speak to me about New England. Now, I always wanted to go to New England. In fact, in my first church, I'd had a gal that was from Massachusetts. And I said, hey, do you have any of those books about the changing of the leaves? She said, yeah, I do have some picture books. I said, could you bring those? And so I'd go through those. And, you know, it's just so beautiful up there. And you know what I found out? I lived in Vermont for 10 years. I found out, you know, they talk about the beautiful falls. What they don't tell you is that lasts for 6 weeks. And then you got a 6 months winter that's going to, you know, be around, you know, minus 10 degrees. They don't put that in the brochure. But nevertheless, it is beautiful, you know. And so when God began to speak to me about New England, I'm kind of wondering, is this the Lord? Or is this really His wisdom for my life? And so I spent considerable time waiting on God. And then it's interesting, and this will happen a lot of times, when God begins to speak to your life about something, you'll see it everywhere you go. I'd be driving down somewhere in L.A. and I'd see New Hampshire Boulevard or Vermont Avenue. And I mean, everywhere I'd go, I'd see New England. I was putting together, unbeknownst to me, I didn't realize I was doing it. I was going, because I used to put jigsaw puzzles together, because I had to torment myself. And I'd be putting together jigsaw puzzles of Vermont. It's like everywhere I go, it was just on my heart. It was on my mind. It just seemed to be speaking to me from all corners of the earth. Well, I went to Vermont, and for 6 years in the itinerant ministry, I spent a lot of time traveling throughout Vermont. Well, in 6 years, the Spirit of God begins to speak to me about pastoring again. Now, I never thought I would pastor again. In fact, in my traveling ministry, I traveled with a guy who had pastored for 13 years, and I had pastored for 6. And I used to joke and tell the people, see, I got out in half the time for good behavior. But I evidently broke parole because I went back in. And God said, I want you to start a church in Vermont. The interesting thing was, I didn't realize that God, 6 years before when I started the traveling ministry, was helping me cultivate relationships with pastors throughout New England with whom I had now favor and would help to support that work. God knew 6 years ahead of time I'd be starting a church in Vermont. I didn't know that, and He didn't bother to let me know. Now who could I have gone to get that knowledge, to get that wisdom? No one. No one. No one would have anticipated that, and people thought I was crazy. The jury's still out on some of that. But anyway, when we started the church, we let people know, and it was amazing. Pastors from all over New England would say, come in, we'll give you an offering. I went in, and sometimes on a Wednesday night, and they give me a $3,000 offering to help us start that work in Vermont. We started a partnership program. I'll talk about more about it next week. But God spoke to me about reaching out to these pastors, having them help to support us in that work. Because I'm telling you, when you start something in a place like that, you need some help. Vermont was known as the preacher's graveyard then. It's the most irreligious state in the Union. Fewer people go to church there than they do anywhere else. So we were pioneering on some very difficult ground. But God had prepared the road 6 years in advance. I could never have anticipated that. I could have never planned that. I could have never laid it out. And I'll go into more detail next week on how beautifully God laid that whole thing out for us. And let me just say that God met our need in so many different ways that I could never have imagined He would do. But let me just say, God's still sustaining His people by the ravens. I'm telling you, God will take the most unlikely sources, just like He fed the prophet at the brook with the ravens. God is still supplying His people through the most unlikely sources you could ever imagine. And there are decisions He will have you make and places He will direct your life that you would have never anticipated. Nobody could have given you that wisdom. And yet God will speak to you and give you wisdom that's beyond natural understanding. But friend, the essential lesson we're trying to get across today is don't make an idol out of people or things that are temporal, that are changeable. God is the eternal source who never changes, and He has your best interest at heart. There are times God will separate you from things you think you need. He will move you away from things that you have your heart set on. We do that with kids all the time, don't we? I mean, you know, something that they're involved with is not good for them. You know, they might have got the drain under the sink, and they're, you know, a toddler. They don't know any different. You try to take it away from them. You know, it's a fight. And, you know, they think we should let them have their way. If we do, they'll never touch the drain again. How do you know sometimes God will take your drain away? Things that you have set your heart on, your affections on. And yet God has a better plan for your life than to drink the drain. Or than to cling to those things that we've depended upon to be our emotional surrogate instead of God. And there are times God will pull us away from things or pull things away from us. Not because he's trying to be mean, but because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you are the source of all that is good. And in your transcendent wisdom and glory, Father God, there are paths upon which you intend to lead our feet that we cannot, from this point in life, anticipate. So, Father, I pray for each and every person here today, Lord God, that has decisions that they must make, or Father God has perhaps transferred their dependency or their faith onto something other than yourself. Father, I know in my own life I can think of times where I've leaned on people either for provision or for support and was disappointed when it didn't come through and ended up becoming a drain on others. And Father God, my desire, Father God, is to be a high impact, loving its individual who puts my trust, my dependency, my need on you and not on other people. And Father God, we thank you, Lord, so much that you are faithful. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that there is no failing to your mercies. We can come before the throne of grace every single day to find grace to help in time of need. So, Father, we pray today for grace upon each and every life. And we thank you for your tender mercies. Now, the heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. I just want to ask if there's anyone here today and you've never made that ultimate act of dependency upon God and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I love the way God works. He only gives us one answer. That answer is Jesus. He is the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and rose again that you might have life in his name. And if you're here today, you've never really asked Jesus into your life, never really surrendered your heart to him and trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, I would love the opportunity, all of us would love the opportunity to simply pray with you. We're not going to embarrass you, call you up, call you out, or anything like that. But if you are in that situation, you've never really committed your life to Christ, you know, as we said, God has a better plan for your life, for my life. He has our best interest at heart. He has a better plan for your life than you and I could ever imagine. And the things that he brings us into contact with, or the things that he removes from our life, it's because he loves us. And so I want to ask you to take that ultimate step of faith and put your faith and trust in Christ today. We're going to pray a simple prayer, just very simple. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this is something we should do in a corner. Jesus said very candidly, if you're ashamed to confess me before men, I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And so if you pray this prayer and you meant it and you say it for the very first time, I want to encourage you, tell someone maybe that you came with or let us know or whatever, but make your stand for Christ. Go public for Jesus. But if you are ready to make that commitment of your life to him, I want you to simply pray this prayer with me. We're all going to say it together, but it's not so much the words we're using. These are just a means of you communicating your faith to God. But we're going to bring you before the throne of grace right now so that you can appropriate forgiveness for sin and receive that eternal life, that life of significance that God intends for you to live. Say this with me, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I know I cannot save myself, but I believe Jesus died for me. I thank you, Father, that he paid the penalty for my sins, that I might be reconciled unto you. Right now, I put my faith in Christ. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my heart and life unto him. Jesus, come in. Make me brand new. I give you my heart and my life. And I thank you for the salvation that you give. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Thank you for making me your child. In Jesus' name, amen.